I would like to introduce to you a very special minister. Andy Hansen has been ministering with CIY for 40 years. 40 years. Now, he says he's getting to retire. And I know, as well as you do, that with ministry, you never truly retire. You just move to a different vocation. But, Andy, thank you for your work. I've known Andy for a long time. We were up there when my son worked for CIY, and we lived in Joplin area. And we got to experience Andy and a few others up there at the same time, out there working in the workshop, trying to cut my fingers off with a saw. And it's just been an exciting thing to know Andy. Now, he's a father of 3, 7 grandkids. And we happen to have met some of those children down in this church my son and daughter go to in Houston, Texas. So you never know where you're going to run into people. Okay, Andy, be glad to have you, sir.
Well, good morning. Can you hear me? Am I on? Pushing that button. Got to make sure it's right, you know, that way. But, hey, it is a delight to be with you here at Ridge Chapel. And just, I remember being here a couple, 3 years ago, loving the fellowship. And, man, you are growing. And it's so good to see how the Spirit is working in you and the good things that God is doing for the kingdom. Yeah, 40 years. They just can't get rid of me, you know. I'm still part-time there. I was 19 years in charge of all programming, 15 years president, and now I'm senior relationship officer, which I call the grand poobah schmooze, you know. It's a great job. I get all the fun and have none of the pressure, so, you know. Love that very much, but thanks, Pete, and just a delight in your fellowship here and glad to be with you this morning. And the message that God has kind of laid on my heart this morning is this: Lord, open our eyes. You know, I've been reading through a book called Lead with Prayer, and it is a tremendous little book and to just dig through, and it has actual prayers at the end of every chapter. It has practical ways to pray, what to pray for, habits of prayer, practices of prayer. It was a really good book and kind of wanted to pull out and keep going through, you know, that way. But there is a prayer on page 62 that just stuck with me. That just, it's not fancy, but it just struck me, and I keep musing upon it and reflecting upon it. I wanted to share it with you this morning. It says this: Jesus, fill my heart with your love. Fill my soul with your peace. Fill my mind with your wisdom. Fill my eyes with your compassion. Fill my ears with your voice. Fill my mouth with your words of life. May my hands be ever serving you. May my knees bow in surrender. May my feet walk in obedience. Empower me, heart, soul, mind, strength, to live for your glory, my friend and my Lord, forever. And I always like to look at something like that and say, okay, what's the big three? What's the big three? And the big three for me is fill my heart with your love. Oh, man. Always need to ask that. Lord, fill my heart with your love. I can become selfish. I can become angry so easy. I can be, you know, determined, you know. But, Lord, fill my heart with your love. Fill my eyes with your compassion. Fill my mouth with your words of life to share with others. Do I take that opportunity to talk to anybody? Do I talk to my neighbors? Do I talk to the kids in my neighborhood? Do I talk to my own grandkids about words of life? But the number one is that, fill my eyes with your compassion. Let me see what you see, Lord. Fill my eyes with your compassion. Help me to see what Jesus would see, not just what I want to see. Now, you know, I have been nearsighted all my stinking life. I remember getting glasses in third grade. What an embarrassment, you know. Nobody had glasses, but I had glasses. And every year, my nearsightedness got worse. I mean, you count that up. I mean, every stinking year, that got worse. Eventually, I'm wearing Coke bottles, you know, these big think things. And oh my gosh, and I'd be so, I don't really want to wear them. And that hurt me too, because, you know, I really had some talent playing baseball. But when you that ball's going 90 miles an hour and you're trying to hit it and you're moving thick Coke bottles, you know, that doesn't help you. And I could do great with fastballs, but curves killed me. You know, I couldn't follow them through. You know, so it was a doggone it, you know, these stupid eyes of mine. And I tried contacts when they finally came out, you know, at some time. And, of course, they were really thick and nasty and heavy. Now they're light and plastic, but it didn't matter. My eyes are so sensitive. You start coming at me, I start bawling. You know, so trying to put those stupid, well, I could get my left one in, but the right one. Man, I could not get that right contact in, you know, so couldn't wear contacts either. So a few years ago, I go to my optometrist. It's my yearly exam. And when it was completed, he said to me, "Hey, Andy, guess what? You're not as nearsighted as you used to be." I was astounded. Every year I was worse. I said, "Well, how can that be? How could it be that I'm finally not as nearsighted? I'm getting excited. I'm getting happy." And he says these two words to me: "You're sagging. You're sagging." I said, what do you mean I'm sagging? I'm a little insulted by that. And he explained, well, as we age, our muscles relax, and we're not as tight as firm as we used to be. I am too. And yes, my muscles were relaxing, and he says, your eyes' muscles are sagging. And that allows your eyeball to move, and it's moved in position where you're not as nearsighted. However, you still need to wear glasses. So, oh, gee, you know, no advantage to this thing, you know. So as a couple, 3 years after that, I go in, and I'd been having a little bit of a cataract, and every year it's like, well, we'll keep watching that. Well, that was the year he saw it, and he said, hey, it's time to do surgery. We need to remove that. You got a little one in your left eye as well, you know, and but that you're going to be a good candidate for toric lenses, he said, which they'll put in your eyes. Now, hey, at first I'm not too keen about this, you know. I'm like, you know, hey, I'm a little concerned about something going wrong and losing my eyesight. You know, what are you going to do to me? What are you talking about? And then I get to the surgeon, and he was very calming and encouraging, and I'm an excellent candidate, and the surgery is very common. You know, you'll be fine that way. Now, it was a fascinating surgery. I got to tell you that. We don't have time to get into it sometime. We can talk later about that. I was awake the whole time. It's bizarre. Anyway, the result is, though, then I had a patch over my eye for 3 days, so you don't scratch it at night or move it or anything like that. So I got this patch for 3 days. Then you go to the vision center, and they make sure the surgery is successful, make sure the eye is healing, and then I was free to go, and I got to take the patch off. I was stunned. How clear I could see. I never knew people could see like this. I never had 20/20 vision before. In fact, it was 20/15. Man, you know, and I had peripheral vision. Man, if only I could be young and play baseball again. Dang, that would have been so good. But man, that was a wonderful, wonderful thing. But today, my question is, for all of us, is how is your spiritual vision? How is your spiritual vision? You know, Jesus, after sharing the parable of the sower and the seed, which we find in Matthew 13, makes a very powerful assessment. He says this: "For I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see." So here's a group of people who've been following Jesus. What purposes? Who knows? Maybe it was something to go see back in those days. There's no TV. There's none of that going on. Maybe it's because there was a crowd gathering. Maybe they'd heard of Jesus. Maybe they're curious. Maybe they heard of his miracles. But we see they're there following Jesus, and they're listening to him, but Jesus says this: they do not see. He goes on to say the prophecy of Isaiah was being fulfilled through some of those in the crowd, that they closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would have seen with their eyes. But no, they closed their eyes. These people could see Jesus physically, but they were blind spiritually. They couldn't recognize this Messiah. They couldn't see the coming kingdom They couldn't understand the relationship that God was going to build through them, through Jesus, and the salvation he was going to bring. No, they saw him physically, but they were blind spiritually. In Matthew 9, we see Jesus touched a woman, was touched by a woman who had suffered from hemorrhaging for 12 years. Now, you know, I don't like to be sick for a week, even a couple, 3 days. I get a little sniffle and cold. I don't like it. I remember I got a nasty flu that took me down for a full week. I mean down. I mean, I'm down. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. And I'm starting to get, I can't stand this, you know. It's a week, you wimp, you know. But can you imagine 12 years of suffering, no hope of recovery. And because of that kind of thing that was going on with her, she was isolated. She was unclean. She couldn't be with anybody. And then she looks and she sees Jesus coming down the road. But she sees more than a man. She sees more than a rabbi. She sees someone she could put her faith in and believes he can heal her. In desperate faith, she looks at Jesus, reaches out, touches the fringe of his cloak, and immediately Jesus stops. Now, what could have happened to this woman for doing that? An unclean woman touching a man. An unclean woman touching a rabbi. Well, she should have been stoned immediately for that kind of effect. Yet instead, instantly she was healed. She had no fear. She had no worry. She just started rejoicing. Because what? Instantly she was healed. And the crowd became hushed and stunned. This is something that never happened. They hadn't seen it before. A woman touching a rabbi, and here she is supposedly whole. And they're looking at this. What is Jesus going to do? And it says, Jesus turning sees her and says, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. Then in that same chapter, Jesus continues, and he's on his way to the house of the synagogue official. Well, why was he going there? Well, because this official had come to him, a synagogue official, and he knew his daughter was dead. But he came to Jesus believing and putting his faith in Jesus and begged him to come to the house and save his daughter. We see when Jesus got to the house, it is a noisy, chaotic mess. There are mourners. Now, you know, have you ever lost someone? Sometimes when someone's 95, you know, we get that call. There's grieving. We're upset. But you know the tragic ones too, don't you? The auto accidents, the drownings, what took place in Texas. Can you imagine? Oh, can you imagine the people gathering, the mourning, the sadness? But back in that day, they had professional mourners. They'd hire to come in. And they'd weep and they'd rail. And did they mean it? I don't know. That's what they're paid to do. But this chaos is going on and there's flutists playing. And Jesus says, leave. Leave, for this girl is not dead. She's just sleeping. And they laughed at Jesus. They laughed at Jesus. And they said, we have seen her. She is dead. But he gets him out of the house and he goes up to her room and Jesus looks at her and he takes her hand and he says, rise up. And she does so. Then we see Jesus continues on his way. Interesting passage of scripture in Matthew 9, verse 27. It says, two blind men followed him. Now think about that. Two blind men followed him. How? How did two blind men follow Jesus? You know, that's what's going on here. How could they follow him? Unless they had somebody to help them. Maybe someone did help them. And though they could not see him physically, they saw him spiritually. Because they cried out, have mercy upon us, Son of David. Oh, that Son of David, that's a powerful line. You know what they're saying? He's the Messiah. Had they been able to have been to the synagogue to worship? No. Had they been following the Torah? No, probably didn't have Braille back then. Could they even see Jesus physically? No. But they had heard. They had heard people talk. And they decided, Son of David, have mercy upon us. And it says that Jesus then said to them, you believe I am able to do this? Isn't that an interesting question? But he wanted to know, do you believe? And they said, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes and said, it'll be done according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. Man, in one chapter, in one history of walk with Jesus, the woman who suffered, the synagogue official's daughter, two blind men, Jesus saw them and he met their needs. Man, what was that line again? What was that line? Oh, I went and moved the page. Here we go. Lord, give me eyes that have your compassion. Man, Jesus certainly showed that in Matthew 9. Jesus, can I have that as well? And again, the question for today is, how is your spiritual vision? How do you see Jesus? Really? Honestly? Do you struggle with that? I do sometimes. I have belief, but how do I see Jesus? Do I see him as the Messiah? Do I see him as the Lord, the King of Kings, the Bread of Life, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, the Redeemer, the Wonderful Counselor, the Alpha and the Omega? How do you see Jesus? Do you see him in that way? If you do, I ask that you pray, open my eyes, Lord, so I can see what you want me to see. I've tried to make that a daily prayer for me. I've got something else I read, I'll share with you later, but I try to make that my prayer when I get up in the morning. Lord, help me today to see what you would see, because we are so self-absorbed. And on my personality test, I'm 97% achiever, a 94% persister, and about 80-some harmonizer. I want people to like me, but I am going to do my thing, and I'm going to get things done. And I do. And you ask my wife, it wears her out. She goes, well, you just stop. You know, and she'll tap me on the shoulder. I didn't know. Man, but how many times am I really doing what Jesus wants me to do? Am I seeing what Jesus wants me to see? Have I slowed down enough to even pray that prayer? Lord, help me to see what you want to see. And I know this, he saw the children. Man, I love this. VBS. What you're doing, offering it. Now, we know some parents just want to get the kids out of the house. That's okay. You know, that's right. But we are really hoping you're bringing them here so they can find a heart for Jesus, a heart for the Lord. And Jesus saw the children. Matthew 19, it says, he commanded, no one hinders children from coming to me. And he laid his hands on the children and said, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus loved the children. I want to share with you a story that I read again in this book. It's about Dorothea Clapp. It says this, late in her life. When? Late. Some of us are in that passage. Late in her life, Dorothea lived across the street from a local high school and wanted to see the students encounter Jesus. But she had no contact directly with them, and she had no relationship with them. She's sitting there in her window watching. So she prayed for every student who walked by her window. Dorothea got up in the morning, got there as soon as they started to walk, stayed till they were done. Went back there when school let out, stayed till the last student went by, day after day, morning after evening, praying for every student that went by. Did she know them? No. Did she have a relationship with them? No. But Dorothea saw them with the eyes of Jesus and prayed for them. One of the people walking by was a rebellious teenage boy named George. Anyone here named George? Okay, good. We're good about it. But named George. And this kid had problems, and he was ornery, and he was trouble. But she didn't know him, but she saw him every day, morning and night. And he was one of those that Dorothea prayed for. Guess what? A few years later, George Verwer powerfully met Jesus and went on to start Operation Mobilization, a missionary movement that has touched 1 million lives, has engaged more than 5,000 workers in over 100 countries. And somewhere in this, someone mentions to him about Dorothea, and he goes to see her. And Dorothea remains a prayer partner for Operation Mission. She did so for years. Man, Dorothea had the eyes of Jesus, didn't she? She saw what he saw. And what's the only action she could take? She prayed. And what the Lord did through that is amazing. Could you intentionally open your eyes and see the youth that are around you? I mean, they go zooming here and there. They go out, you know, they go into junior church. But do you see them? Can you see them in this church? Can you see them in your neighborhood? Maybe in a park, when you go to the store, in the school? How can you see young people? Because how can young people see Jesus until someone helps them to know him? Can you see Jesus so young people can see Jesus because someone helps them to know them? Will you see them? Will you pray for them? Will you speak to them? Take the time. Get down their level. Talk to them. Will you encourage them? Will you ask God for his favor to be upon them? Pray, Lord, may your favor be upon this child through their lives. Will you pray for their calling? Would you commit to that today? Lord, open my eyes. Let me to see you. Let me to see what you want me to see, but let me to see young people, Father, and learn to begin to pray for them. I'd say start with your grandkids, if you have grandkids. That's a great place to start. I see my grandkids. I got pictures of them all over. You want to see them? I can show them to you, you know, all seven of them. I have no favorites. Well, anyway, we won't get into that. But, you know, I have pictures of all of them that way. And what I do is I am getting my phone out, and I'm texting them. Well, what do I text them? Well, I text them just encouragement. I know something's going on in their life. I just say, hey, I'm just thinking about you today. You know, I want to encourage you. I text scriptures to them that I read. Not big passages, just short scriptures, and say, hey, man, this hit me, and here's how it hit me. And I get to text that to them. I text them short articles that I read that I think are really fantastic articles, especially for their life, their situation, truth, integrity, honesty. You go on. Character values I find to read, I want to send to them. Something inspirational that I read that inspired me. And then maybe just something I observed, something I experienced, something that was inspirational in the book, the story of Dorothea. You know, I text that to them. And I'll tell you this, my granddaughters always reply with an emoji heart. And my grandsons don't reply at all. But, you know, that's just the way it is. But I know they got it. And I know God's going to receive it. So I'm saying when I do that, Lord, open their eyes. Open my grandchildren's eyes. And Lord, also open our eyes so we see the children of the church here at Ridge Chapel. Pray for them when they're going to go to school. I think some have year-round school or have different kinds of school. Pray for them in school. Pray for them to influence their friends, not for their friends to influence them. Pray for them and influence their friends. Stop and talk with them in the hallway and just chat with them a little bit. Pray for their parents that they'll raise them in the Lord. Pray for their parents. And maybe, just maybe, if you see certain gifts and abilities in them, you can be the one that says, you know what? You could be a youth minister. You could be a children's minister. You could be a preacher. You could be a teacher. This is so valuable. I have dozens and hundreds of youth ministry friends. I've got over 100 guys who are youth ministers and now preachers that I pray for constantly, and I send them notes as well that I've just grown up with. But you know, when I talk to them, you know what they often say? Hey, you know, when I was 12 years old, when I was 9 years old, when I was getting ready to go to camp, when I was getting ready to graduate from high school, you know what someone said to me? I think you have the gift to be in ministry. I can see you have some talent. I see you have a heart. And they spoke into me. I didn't see it. I didn't believe it. But that influenced me. I want you to watch this video of Eric Dwyer at this time.
I've been in the church my entire life. I was a December baby, so I was born in December, and I was baby Jesus in that year's Christmas play. So I've been in church and serving since before I could walk or talk. But my church had a vision for sending out workers into the harvest field and paid half tuition for any student that went to Bible college. I had a youth minister who was passionate and challenged students to go to Bible college for at least a year, and I had faithful prayers of old ladies in a church. Don't underestimate the faithful prayers of old ladies saying to students, even to the point of being awkward, I've been praying for you to go into ministry. So knowing that people were praying for me and knowing people were paying for me to go into ministry is a very powerful force.
Never underestimate the prayer of old ladies in the church. Never, never. Never. Encouragement in the word. You could be in ministry. Encouragement in prayer that you pray that they find that gift, if they're called. If they're called. Encouragement to partner with them. Can you help them with their books? Can you help them go to college? Can you send them care packages? What can we do? But first, we must see them. All are called to be kingdom workers. We're all called to be kingdom workers. We're called to give our gifts and abilities to God and to serve Him in the local church. We're all called to that. And we all need to encourage our young people in that, whether they have gifts or not. I know your grandson is learning how to weld. How's he going to use that as a career? But how's he going to be a faith witness? How's he going to be involved in the church? But some are called to go into ministry with the best of their talents. You know, I became a D group leader 2 years ago with fifth grade guys. Actually, my year before that, my wife was a fourth grade teacher in the third service where we go to Christ Church Orinoco. In the third service, there's not as many kids, and so I thought she was doing the fourth grade girls. It was wonderful. I'd get a book. I'd be in the corner of church just having a good time reading. Finally, the third time, she says, "You need to come to class with me." You got a bunch of girls, you know what I mean? I like girls, but you know what I mean? And she goes, "No. They combine them in third hour. They combine them because they don't have enough teachers. I've got more boys than I have girls." Oh, and she had the boys. So I get involved, and we get that year done. And you know what? I fell in love with these little dudes. I really enjoyed them. And so two of my buddies, I found out, were D group leaders, and they were going to go into fifth grade. So I became a fifth grade D group leader. And, oh, man, so great. Sunday afternoon, and then Wednesday we go to their programming. And sometimes they drive you crazy, but sometimes it's a lot of fun. But I didn't understand this when I volunteered, but you follow them up every year all the way through 12th grade. So now I am a 7th grade D group leader, and I started to do the math going, well, I'll come with my walker by the time you get into high school, you know. By the time you get them seniors, maybe I'll still be there with you guys, you know. But that means we do everything. So in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Christ and Youth had Superstart. You'll learn more about that later. Superstart is a preteen specific event for 4th through 6th graders, specifically 4th through 6th graders. Dynamic program. And in Tulsa, how many do you think are there? 2,000. 2,000 preteens in this auditorium that faces down like this. Can you imagine the energy? Can you imagine the activity? And I'm in there with 2,000 preteens. And then that night, I'm sleeping on the floor of a gym. Well, not the floor. I got my blow-up air mattress. And I'm with 50 of the preteen guys from our church. And we had, I don't know, 22 of our 7th grade guys. Well, they're 6th grade then. Then they went to 7th grade. The summer, I'm at Mix Junior High Camp, at a camp that's in Roach, Missouri. Not good publicity. But anyway, it's a nice campus. It's got a lot of water activities. It's got your typical bunk, you know, beds. And our thing was packed. Our cabin, you can hardly find room to leave. I'm into these guys, and one of the guys' name was John. And these kids call out, and they go, "Good night, John. Good night, John. Good night, John. Good night, John." Going, "We're done with good night, John. We're going to sleep." Anyway, so I have been doing this, but you know what? When these guys see me in the lobby of the church, they come up. Maybe it's a high five. Maybe it's a hug. Maybe it's just some attention. Maybe it's to laugh. But we already have that kind of relationship. I went by KFC to pick something up this week. I had to pull up because wasn't quite ready. All of a sudden, someone slaps my window, gives me a heart attack. It's one of these seventh grade guys who was in the car behind me. You know, I get out and he gives me a big hug and he laughs. Wow. Wow. Lord, help me to see them. Help me to see them. See what you want them to do, what you have from. So, Lord willing, I'll be with them through 12th grade and we'll see what he does through that. But one of these other stories I wanted to share with you is Will. This isn't some publicity that we have here at CLI, but Will says this. I remember when I was sitting at a CIY event in 2004. What is that? 21 years ago? I remember when I was sitting at a CIY event in 2004, and the first time I realized ministry was an opportunity for me, and I stood up. But months later, I told my youth minister I wasn't sure. He said to me, "You got this. You got to follow through." And the youth minister started to walk with him in that process. His belief in me is all that it took. It's all that I took. Every time I see one of my students stand up at CIY, I'm reminded it's worth it. I can't think of anything more fulfilling to do with my life. Will Ellis, Next Gen Pastor, Christ Church, Flagstaff, Arizona. Powerful story. Well, I pray that Ridge Chapel is not nearsighted. And I pray that rather you have a united vision. All of you together, you know how powerful that'd be? A united vision, what that would mean. And I'd say not just Ridge Chapel, but partner with CIY and partner with over 1,000 churches who are praying this prayer. Could you see 30,000 young people making decisions? I think we have that on a slide. Could you see 30,000 young people making a decision to enter vocational ministry in the next 10 years? Now, that may blow you away. 30,000, are you crazy, Andy? 30,000 young people entering ministry in the next 10 years? Well, let me tell you this. This summer at CIY High School Move, so far, I got the number last night, we have had 2,966 young people stand up and say, "I want to go into vocational ministry." And they clicked on the QR code that was on the screen that gives them what we call the follow-through initiative app that helps them make decisions and gives them activities and gives them steps and prayers and things to do and gives them testimonies on being a vocational ministry. And out of those nearly 3,000, 1,334 mentors have already come alongside them. Because that's one thing it says, find an adult to be your mentor as you do this process. And that's from over 600 churches. So we are, let's see, 34 away from 3,000, and we have two, three more weeks this week. 3,000 times 10 is what? 3,000. Hey, maybe that's not enough faith. Maybe we need to be praying for more. But I hope you can visualize this. And at the end of Matthew 9, Jesus says these words. Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest." I think that's the next slide. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. What does the word beseech mean? To beg. To be urgent, to request earnestly, to entreat, to implore, to petition, to plead, to pray. Lord, would you send out kingdom workers? And why is this such an urgent thing? Do you know that in the next 5 years, 25% of all ministers are retiring? I'm one of those statistics. 25% of all our ministers, of all our churches, are retiring in 5 years. Who's going to take their place? Who's going to take their place? Who's going to take the baton? And see, that's what happened this summer at CLI so far. 2,966 young people stood up, came forward, and said, give me the baton. I'll take the baton. So are there young people from this church that would take the baton? I pray there would be. Are there maybe some of your grandkids that would take the baton? That'd be an honor. Now, all grandkids, love them. They're all called to be kingdom workers. But wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Want one more video for you to see, and then we'll kind of conclude. It's called the Follow Through Initiative.
Recent Barna study said that 75% of pastors say that it's difficult to find young people who are interested in becoming pastors. But can I be honest with you? I think they're looking in the wrong place. At the end of every CIY event, we ask students who make vocational ministry decisions to stand. And last summer, 1,600 of them stood up.
These moments are real. These decisions count. But whenever a student stands, they often follow through alone.
And that's where you come in. So we ask hundreds of pastors who made vocational ministry decisions at CIY events why they followed through. And the number one answer, they had an adult who believed in them.
Second reason, they were given opportunities to serve right away.
I know you care about the future of the church, and the future is here.
It's time to get to know them, because when adults follow up, young people follow through.
Oh Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Let me share this verse of scripture with you. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Deuteronomy 4:9. Can we have the next slide with a prayer? Would you just look at that slide and let's just pray for a while about that. Lord, open our eyes. Yes, Lord, please open our eyes. Please, daily, Father, may we come to you and say, Lord, open my eyes today. Let me to see what you want me to see. Help me to see those around me, just like Jesus did in Matthew 13, and touch people. Father, help me open my eyes to see the youth in this church, the youth in my neighborhood. Oh, Lord, open my eyes daily. And help me, Father, to continue to pray. Lord, could the impossible happen? Could 30,000 young people go into ministry in the next 10 years? Not just for our churches that need replacement. Not just for our churches that need replacement. But, Father, I think of neighborhoods I go by all the time, new neighborhoods, where there is no church. Without the church, the gospel is never preached. Jesus is not known. The children will never see Jesus. Father, we need a multitude in the harvest. That's what Jesus said. Pray, for the workers are few. Pray for the harvest. We commit to doing that today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you will, turn to page 347, or you can probably see it on the slide here. We're going to be going into our invitation time. I have decided to follow Jesus. And you know what? If you have never seen Jesus really before, man, come get the baton. If you have a commitment you need to make to Jesus, and we can just pray about for you, come up. And if you're a person that says, hey, I'm going to do this too. I feel God's calling my gifts and abilities to advance the kingdom. Come get the baton. Let's stand together and let's sing.